Well, hello and good evening and welcome. Welcome back. If you're here this morning, we're just so glad you're here today. We talked about heaven this morning. We've been singing a lot of songs about heaven. It's a good thing to think about and talk about and sing about. I'm really convinced that what we do when we gather here together like this is really a foretaste of heaven. Just get a little sample of what heaven's going to be like. You think about it. We talked about it this morning. Who are the people we're going to be with in heaven? But God's people. Only God's people are going to be there. And here we are assembled in His name. And I really believe that when we're there, we're going to be singing God's praises. We're going to be worshiping Him. That's what we're just going to be doing with ourselves when we're there and with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's what we're doing here today. And heaven does hold all to me, just like that song said it does. And we're going to talk more about heaven tonight. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 22. We're going to read verses 1 through 7. We read chapter 21, verses 1 through 8 today, and talked about some other verses in chapter 21. We're going to focus on chapter 22 today. Revelation chapter 22, starting in verse 1. Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the middle of its street. And on either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His bondservants will serve Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. And there will no longer be any night, and they will not have any need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. And he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place. And behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. Once again, we talked this morning about Revelation chapter 21 and how it's just one of the most uplifting and comforting chapters in all of the Bible, I believe. And I believe that what God gives us there through the Holy Spirit, working through the Apostle John, is He gives us a glimpse into heaven itself, the eternal realm of the saved, the most beautiful of all places, the most stunning of all realms, where the streets are made of gold and the gates are made of pearl and just brilliant, dazzling light fills this place. And God is there, and God Himself is the light, the utmost beauty, total safety, spiritual perfection. Nothing in this inferior world that we live in now can compare to what it's going to be like there and then. And nothing in this inferior world is worth missing heaven over. Now, as we pick up in chapter 2, I believe that we're just talking about a continuation of the depiction of that beautiful home of the saved there. And I want to talk some more about those verses that we read and a few other verses as well about heaven, how it does hold all to me, how it should hold all to us, how it should mean everything to us, just waiting for that day when all of God's singers get home. Now, we read there in verse 1 of chapter 22, it says there, he showed me a river of the pure water of life. Now, that he that John wrote of there was an angel of God who swept John away up into a high mountain, it said in chapter 21 of verse 10, and he showed him the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Now, many people make much of this idea of the holy city, heavenly Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. And a lot of people will take that literally and say, look, this is a real city coming down out of heaven that's going to come to earth, and the saved are going to live there for 1,000 years, and it's just going to be the greatest realm. But look, don't think that way about this. This was pure and simply a vision that John saw. It says in that same verse in chapter 21 of verse 10 that John was carried away in the Spirit. And this idea of the holy city being brought down to him, you know what that is? That's just God bringing it down to show John what it looked like, to give him a glimpse of that city so that he can depict it to us, so he can describe it to us. And this is not a literal city. This is not literal descriptions with literal dimensions. This is a vision, but along with these walls of precious stones and these gates made of pearl and these streets made of gold, we learn some other things about this place we call heaven. There again, once again in verse 1 it says, a river flows through it. A river of the water of life. Your version of the Bible may say, a river of the pure water of life. clear as crystal. Verse 2, it says, on either side of this river you'll find the tree of life. Now, in the first few chapters of Genesis, if we go all the way back to the beginning of the Bible, we read about the Garden of Eden. Don't we remember the story of that garden? And in that garden was that tree of life, right? And there was also a river that flowed through that garden, that watered that garden. And in that garden was spiritual purity. There was no sin. And God was there. And God and man, they were just in perfect fellowship with one another. Just the most awesome place ever. And just the most lovely, desirable, pristine place in all the earth that has ever existed. And you would think, you know, that's just a place you'd never want to leave, right? If you could live in a place like that, you wouldn't dream about leaving that place. But the first couple, what did they do? They messed up. They got careless. They chose poorly. They chose sin over God's goodness, over His safety, over His serenity, over salvation. They chose sin over paradise, and they got evicted out of that place. So from Genesis 3 onward, we really read a story of paradise lost. We read a story of people just not being satisfied with God's goodness. People choosing their own course. People going their own way. And from there all the way up to Revelation chapter 21, we have the unraveling of the history of humanity and how people are just groping in the darkness of sin. And in the midst of that, God sent His Son to the earth in order to redeem fallen man, in order to restore relationship between man and God. And all the while, it's looking forward to the time when God would reclaim His own, when God would bring about that paradise again, when we would be rejoined with Him in paradise. And it's not till the last two chapters of the Bible, Revelation chapter 21, Revelation chapter 22, that we really get a picture of that paradise restored. That which once was lost has now been found. And we get a glimpse of that, and we're going to be able to share in that with God one day if we choose His will over sin. Now, in that realm, if we make it there, we're going to find that tree of life. And we're going to find that pure river of life. And mankind will be reunited with God in the most personal, in the most intimate, in the most eternal of ways. It's just going to be the most immaculate of all places. There's going to be no corruption there, no contamination, no sin. Just as it was in the original garden, right? When God made that garden and He put those first people in there, sin did not dwell in that place. And what happened when the first couple sinned? They got kicked out. Look, there was no room for sin in God's perfect garden. And that's the way it's going to be in heaven. There's going to be no more sin there, no more curse of sin. You think about sin and what it does to us, all the pain and sorrow and sickness and death that it causes. And we're talking about a sin-free, contamination-free paradise here. Paradise in its purest sense. Now, don't you concern yourself for 1 minute about the exact placement of that river and of that street and of that tree, because it gets kind of confusing. There's some uncertainty about it, how the tree can be on either side of that river. And where exactly does the street run? Is it run in the middle of the river? Is it beside the river? What's going on here? Don't you worry about that. Look, I don't believe for a moment that that was a literal tree with actual leaves and actual fruit, and that that's a literal river with actual sparkling water, any more than I believe that when we read in chapter 17 of a woman riding on a beast that had 10 heads or 7 heads and 10 horns. I don't believe that's literal either. This is figurative language, so don't worry about where these things were placed. But that rich symbolism, it depicts something to us. God is telling us something with that symbolic language. He's saying this is just the best place ever. It's a place of peace and health and safety and loveliness, and you don't want to miss that. You think about these items that are going to be in heaven, in this paradise we have to look forward to. The tree of life. The water of life. The originator of life. God Himself is going to be there. You know what that tells me about heaven? Heaven is a place for the living. It's not a place for the dead. How many times have you said, and I've said it here many times in the pulpit, when I die, I want to go to heaven. Well, you know what? If you're really in a right relationship with God, if you're going to heaven, you'd never really die. Your spirit, it's going to separate from your body. But heaven is a place for the living. There's going to be no sin there. You think about that. What is it that kills us spiritually? What is it that separates us from God and makes us spiritually dead? It's sin. And it's not going to dwell in the realm we're going to. We'll never die if we're faithful to God. We're just going home. That's all we're going to be doing, to live with Him forever. Verse 3. In verse 3 it says, "The throne of God and the Lamb shall be in this place." I want you to notice a few things about that throne. It's the throne of God the Father and of the Lamb, of Jesus the Son. They're both going to be seated on that throne, the Father and the Son, in their eternal equality that they have had with each other since before eternity, that co-regency that has existed from before time. But you notice something else about that throne, and that is that there's room for you and me on that throne as well. Did you know that? Revelation 3:21, I believe it should say there instead of 2:21. Revelation 3:21 says, "He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, it says, "It is a trustworthy statement. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure with him, we will also reign with him." Now, listen, am I saying that we are going to share that equality with the Father and the Son in heaven? Of course not. I'm not saying that at all. It says in verse 3, once again, "His servants will serve him." We're going to be in a serving capacity, but we'll be reigning victorious with him just the same. We're going to get all of the spoils and all of the perks that go along with being on the winning side, with being with the King. We'll be reigning with him because we will be victorious with him. And I so look forward to that day. Verse 4. It says there in verse 4, now this is the most marvelous of all things, I think, from this passage. This statement here where it says, "We shall see his face." What a vision that's going to be when we see him face to face. And we talked a little bit about that this morning, about how we're going to see him in all his glory and all his brilliance and all his splendor, and how we just can't handle that right now in our current state of mortality, of this flesh and blood that we live in. Now I want you to think back to Exodus chapter 33 with me for a moment. I want you to think about Moses when he was up in that holy mountain, Mount Sinai, with God 40 days. And he was in close communion with God, closer than any man on earth has really ever shared with God. He was talking with God as a man talks to his friend. When he came down off that mountain, he was glowing. He was radiated because of his time spent with God. But Moses had a request of God when he was up in that mountain. Do you remember what it was? He asked God in verse 18. He said, "Lord, I pray you, show me your glory." What a request. What a bold statement. Show me your glory. I don't care what anybody has to say about Moses. I've heard some bad things said about him, how he's kind of a coward. He was kind of shy and introverted. I got to tell you something about Moses. This guy was fearless in his spirit. Could you have asked God a question like that? When everyone else was just quaking with fear at the sights and the sounds and the mountain, at the fire and the thunder and the smoke, and they didn't want to hear God's voice because it troubled them so much, Moses said, "Lord, don't tease me. I'm this close to seeing your glory. Give me all you got. Show me what you look like for real. Show me all your glory." But this was God's response to him in verses 19 through 20 in Exodus 33. God said, "I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. But he said, 'You cannot see my face, for no man can see my face and live.'" Moses said, "Show me your glory, Lord." And the Lord said, "Moses, I just can't do that, because it'll kill you if I do that. I'm just too glorious. You can't handle all my glory. You can't gaze onto my glory and live. You'll just be obliterated." And while we're in the flesh, that's the way it is for us. We're just not equipped to withstand the glory of God. But then, when we're taken home to heaven, we're going to see Him face to face. Now, we talked about this morning, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, how it said, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is." When we're made like Him, when we've been granted, blessed with our new spiritual bodies, our eternal bodies, we're going to be able to handle that. We're going to be able to see Him face to face. We can't endure it now, but then in heaven. It's going to be a different story then. And I can't wait for that day. And it also says something interesting there in verse 4. It says that His name will be written in our forehead. Now, what in the world does that mean? That His name is going to be written in our forehead. You know what I think that means? I think that means we're going to be clearly identified as His. There's going to be no doubt about it. We're going to have His stamp upon us. We belong to Him. And not down here walking around on the earth any longer. We're going to be up there with Him, in His realm, owned by Him, in His presence. And that way, we're going to be able to just see Him as He is and be with Him forever. Verse 5. It says there in verse 5, there will no longer be any night in this place. The light of God shines through His Word now. When we're talking about God's spiritual light, you think about what is written in Psalm 119, verse 105. It says, Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. We all know that verse and love it, right? Talking about the light of the gospel, the light of the Word of God, how it brightens our way and lights our path. But there, the light is going to be God Himself. We're not going to need the Word anymore. We're going to be in His presence. He's going to light our way. He's going to be the light that shines in our lives from that moment on. In heaven, when we see Him in all His glory, the glory of the Father and the glory of the Lamb. Well, I want you to think about the light that shines on this earth physically. What source provides the earth's light? It's the sun, right? The light of the sun is the brightest, the most intense source of light in our solar system. You know how many kilowatts per second the sun produces for the earth, or it just produces, period? It produces 380 trillion, trillion kilowatts per second. Do you know what that is in figures and numbers? That's a 38 with 25 zeros after it. 380 trillion, trillion kilowatts per second. That's 4 million tons of energy per second. Every second, our sun produces enough energy to power all the earth's needs for 50,000 years. And that happens every second. Folks, this is a serious source of energy. You just think about the kind of light that that kind of energy source could put off. You think about it. You look at the sun right now, even though it's 93 million miles away, what would it do to you if you just look at it straight on? It's going to blind you, isn't it? That's how bright it is. Do you know what the sun's light is compared to God? It's nothing. The sun's light compared to the light of God, it's not even as bright as a nightlight. It's not even as bright as a lightning bug. We're talking about the most pure and brilliant light that there is in existence. And we're going to be basking in that light in heaven. And it's not going to hurt us. It's not going to blind us. It's only going to illuminate and shine goodness in our lives. I want you to think of something else that's said there in verse 5. It said, they will reign forever and ever. Now look, we're not talking about anything here on earth. You know those people that I talked about who believe that that city was actually going to come down and be on the earth for 1,000 years. It's going to be a literal city shaped like a cube and have all those stones and precious metals and what have you. This shows us clearly that we're not talking about that 1,000-year reign that we read about in chapter 20 and verse 4. We're not talking about anything on earth. There was clearly a transition here in this city he's showing us. We're talking about what's going to happen in heaven. We're talking about eternity here forever and ever with God. Verse 6. In verse 6, we read that these things must soon take place. Now, the principal events of the book of Revelation were in the very near future of the people who lived all those years ago. We read about that from the very first verse, Revelation 1 and verse 1, the things that must soon take place. This glimpse into heaven in chapter 21 and 22, that's after the final judgment, notwithstanding, the main thrust are the things that are soon to take place. You think about what's said in verse 10. Do not seal up the words of this prophecy. The time is near. In contrast, when we read about Daniel, those night visions that he had, in several different places, we read God told him to seal the vision because it was many, many years in the future. It was not near in time. It was very much far away. But the prophecy of this book was very near at hand. But for the last two chapters, I believe. But for this glimpse into heaven. But for this look into eternity when God settles all accounts. Verse 14. In verse 14, we read these words, "Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city." Now, this is one of those Beatitudes that we read about in the Bible. Blessed are those who do this. Blessed is he who does that. There were actually seven Beatitudes in the book of Revelation alone. To be blessed is to be happy, to be blessed with God's goodness. In verse 1, or chapter 1 and verse 3, blessed is he who reads and hears and heeds the words of this prophecy. A similar thing was said in verse 7 of chapter 22 that we read to start with. Chapter 14 and verse 13, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. And here, it says in verse 14, blessed are those who wash their robes. Now, the King James Version has that a little bit differently. It says, blessed are those who do his commandments. Really like that phrase a lot better. I like that song that is associated with that phrase. But it's interesting to me. Evidently, the two phrases, those who wash their robes and those who do his commandments, look strikingly similar in the Greek language, in the Greek manuscripts. Which one is it? Those who wash their robes or those who do his commandments? Don't you even worry about determining which one it is, because you know what? Those two terms essentially mean the same things. Who are those who wash their robes but those who do the Lord's will? Those who are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, washed in the blood of the Lamb. We read about that in Revelation 7 and verses 13 and 14. These who are clothed in white robes, who are they? And from where do they come? And I said to him, my Lord, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones who came out of the great tribulation. And they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Let me ask you a question. Who has God prepared heaven for? Who may enter into this city by those gates? Only those who obey his commandments. Only those who have had their robes washed in the blood of the Lamb. Now look, that's just a figurative way of saying those who keep his commandments. That's typical of the book of Revelation, isn't it? To use figurative language. Those who have had their sins washed away in the waters of baptism, having come in contact with Christ's blood. Those who live their lives to serve God, to worship Him, to obey Him. Those who endure the tribulation of this world and they don't lose their faith in the process. They're faithful to the end. Blessed are those who die in the Lord from now on. You know what that tells me about heaven? We talked about it this morning a little bit. Heaven is a place prepared for people who are prepared. No one is just going to stumble upon that great city. No one's going to make it to heaven by accident. We must take measured steps. We must take deliberate measures to be one of those happy, one of those blessed few souls who are going to make it to heaven. Almost done here. Verse 16. In verse 16, we read there, I, Jesus, sent my angel to testify for the churches. He said there, I am the root and the offspring, or and the descendant of David. I find that to be very interesting as well. This is one of the many I am verses of the Bible. And when Jesus says I am, he's declaring his supremacy. He's declaring his divinity. He's saying I am God. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And he says I am the root and the offspring of David. That tells me he's not only the descendant of King David, he is also the root of King David. He is the source of King David. He provided life for King David. He came after David, but he existed long before him. He existed from eternity in heaven. And heaven is going to blaze with all his glory, because what does it say there in that verse as well? He is the bright and morning star. He is the sun shining on a brand new morning. That's what it's talking about, the morning sun, really. He is the sun shining on our new hope, the hope of victory, the dawning of an eternal day in heaven. He's going to be our light. He will brighten our day and he will lighten our way. And I really hope and I really pray that you're making your preparations right now to bask in that light with me for eternity. I want you to be there with me, because look, I'm going. I'm not going to let anything on this earth keep me from going to heaven, to enjoy the light, to enjoy the beauty, to enjoy the safety, to enjoy the fellowship of my brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus paid the price for me, And now the rest is up to me, and I'm not going to let myself miss out on that. He did his part, and I'm going to do my part. And I hope you are determined to do your part to be in heaven with us forever. You can go ahead and pick up your songbooks. I'm going to sing number 614 in just a moment to give you a chance to obey the gospel. This very evening, to put Jesus on, to be baptized, to have your sins forgiven, to be washed in that blood, the precious blood of the Lamb, to do His commandments so you can enter in the city by those gates. One last verse and we're done. Verse 17. We read there a most beautiful invitation. We read there, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And the one who is thirsty, come and receive the water of life without cost. Let me ask you, who does God want to go to heaven? That's everybody, isn't it? Anyone who can hear. Anyone who is thirsty for God's goodness. Anyone who hungers for His righteousness. All who hear, all who want it, all who desire it can have it. Look, God wants it for everybody. But we've been studying John chapter 10 on Wednesday night. And we've been talking about how Jesus is the good shepherd. And you know, the only ones who will follow Him are the ones who hear His voice. And He'll lead them into safe and green pastures. Can you hear Him? Can you hear the invitation? He's calling you through His Word. He says, come. Will you come tonight and be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins? Will you come tonight and make things right? Come to Him. Don't come to me. You can use me as a tool to help you get there. I'll baptize you into Christ. Or I can study the Word of God with you, or I can pray with you, and I can pray for you. But come to Jesus. Come today while you still have a chance. Because look, you don't want to miss heaven. If you miss heaven, you just missed everything that life's about. Nothing in this world is worth missing that over. So can you come today? We pray you'll do that while we're standing and singing to your encouragement.